The reading is Mark chapter 2. It's on page 1003. And I'm going to read Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking things like this, thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And there's the word of God.
Good, thank you very much. I'm going to lower this. Have you noticed that lecterns are made for overgrown people? It's a common trait, I don't know why. Let's move that slightly. There we are. It's really good to be with you, and thank you very much for having me, and thanks for being involved in those two events earlier this week. I must say, the story of Christian hacking was quite remarkable. I spent the last 2 days telling everybody I've been on the phone to or met since. Can I tell you a story about Christian hacking? If you haven't heard his story, do. It'll be on the web or something, won't it? And so on the website. Yeah, do have a look at that. Let me just mention as well, it's been great to be in this locality for the last few days. It's my first time really here. But those of you who know me know that I love as well not only to share the word of God through the spoken word, but through the written word. So there is a little bit of a bookstall out there. It's your last opportunity to get some amazing bargains. Now, if you, like me, you had the privilege of being born in Yorkshire, the word bargain would set your heart beating fast. You'd be so excited and thrilled. Let me mention just one or two, five books very, very quickly. And everything on the bookstall out there is just £1 each. It's just to cover my costs. We're not trading on Sunday, just covering my costs. And it's not a Tupperware party. You don't have to buy anything, all right? First of all, there are a couple of books for children that are coming up to Easter. This is lovely. It's called The Mystery of the Empty Tomb. It's just a beautiful book with the Easter story in it. And that's £1. And if you're giving away an Easter egg, why not wrap it up with that as well and give them that? And on the Easter theme, this book I've been mentioning, Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb, a lawyer is looking at the evidence for the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, he did something which no human being could ever do. And he did something which no religious leader has ever been able to do. He died, he was buried, he rose. Is that true? Or is it sort of Elvis Lives type, you know, "Oh, I've seen Princess Diana." You think, really? And but is it that sort of news? Or is there real evidence from the eyewitnesses, from the historians of the day, that Jesus died, went into the tomb and came out? So this is a lawyer looking at the evidence. And then on the theme of religion, this is something I've written. Sorry to mention something I've written, but if I don't mention it, nobody else does. And it's called Grill a Christian. You've got to say it slowly, otherwise it becomes Gorilla Christian. And it's Gorilla Christian. I try to answer 65 questions that people who are not Christians ask to people who are Christians. Some of them, you know, who was Cain's wife? Is the Bible full of contradictions? Does science contradict the Bible? Why does God allow suffering? But one of them especially is do all religions lead to God? And here we are, did Jesus really rise from the dead, etc.? And then on the theme of different religions as well, this hardback book, amazing hardback, and just a pound, Who is Jesus? It introduces the person of Christ. And then day by day, we've been having various stories, Sharif today, and Christian, and Simon and Rachel earlier on in the week. This is a book called Real Lives, and it's a collection of various people's stories, folk I've interviewed in the past. Bhaskar Rao, who was a Brahmin priest with from Hinduism, and there's some just very moving. The gambler, that's an amazing story. The athlete, he was the Commonwealth champion in long jumping, and I used to interview him. I don't know what's happened to him these days. I've not seen him for a few years, but he was a great character because he used to say, I used to say, how long do you train? Oh, he said, I'd never train. It's tiring. I don't bother. So I said, well, do you follow a strict diet? Well, I love McDonald's, he said. And yet he just had a body natural for long jumping. The abuse, what a moving story that is. A load of stories, dead easy to read. 5 minutes, you'd get through a story and you'd enjoy it. But there are lots of others there as well. Let's pray. Just ask God to speak to us, shall we, as we turn to his word. Father, beyond this sacred page, we seek you. And so we pray that now as we look into these pages written so long ago, they would become very real to us. And they'd point us to Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you noticed, but when we read through, there was a repeated theme. And I should have asked our reader to have gone a little bit further. But you'll see, verse 5, son, your sins are forgiven you, said Jesus. And then people round about, verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only? And then verse 9, Jesus speaking again, your sins are forgiven you. And then verse 10, that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. And then verse 12, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, notice this. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And some Bibles add to repentance. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, if you compare that statement of Jesus with other religions of the world, it's quite contrary to everything that we're hearing. And we got it, didn't we, from Sharif. You know, his religion was one of doing certain things, praying five times a day, fasting during that 40-day period, etc., and giving certain amount of money and visiting Mecca, or as he contrasted Judaism, various rituals that have to be followed. In fact, all the religions of the world, apart from Christianity, are saying there are certain things you must do. Avoid that, do this. Become like this, and who knows, you may get up to God. Christianity says that God is too holy for sinful human beings to ever get up to, but that God has taken the initiative and come down to reach us. Now that is an amazing difference. It's totally unique as Christianity. It's saying it's not what we do, it's all about what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why he says things like, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. Now that is a repeated theme. So the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. The Apostle Paul, writing to people in Rome, he says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wrote to his young friend Timothy and said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of everybody accepting, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then he goes and adds, of whom I'm the chief, the worst of them all. And I sometimes thought, well, if Jesus died to save the worst of sinners, then he died also to save me. It's a tremendous truth. Now, I want you to stop and just think about this, because if you can grasp this, it goes against everything that is our normal thinking. I think if you went on to, I don't even know the name of the road out there, but you go onto that road out there and just interviewed people and said, excuse me, what do you think a Christian is? What does a Christian believe? They would say something like, well, you know, they believe in God, they go to church, they do good. But actually, Jesus is saying something very different, isn't he? I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Actually, if you stop and think about it for a moment, if he came to call the righteous, if he came for the good, he'd never have found any. Because who is good, you know? Is Theresa May good? Well, some of you think she is, but and others, no, it's Jeremy Corbyn who's good. But neither of them really good. Do you trust what they're saying? But is the Pope good? Is the Archbishop of Canterbury good? The person you saw when you looked in the mirror this morning, was he or she good? Well, not compared with God. But Jesus drives home this point. I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Do you remember he spoke about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them became lost, willfully lost? What did the shepherd do? He left the 99 and he went for the one that was lost. And when he found that one, he put it on his shoulders, comes back rejoicing. He told the story about a woman who had 10 very precious coins. One of them was lost. What did she do? She searches all around her house until she finds the one that's lost. And then she calls the neighbours in for a coffee morning and says, oh, let's have a celebration, you know. Or he told the story of a man, a farmer, who had two sons. And the youngest one walked out on his father and spent the inheritance which he'd got too early on just riotous living, wild living. People say that money speaks, don't they? Well, all it ever says to me is goodbye. And that's what this guy found. He soon was out of his money, out of friends. He gets the lowest of the low jobs as far as he's concerned. He's just feeding pigs and he's living with them until he comes to his senses. And he goes back home and he has a prepared speech for his father. Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you take me just as a servant? But the father runs out to welcome his wayward son. And he has again great celebration. Time and again, Jesus is driving home. I've come for the wayward. This morning, I was in Dulwich and I was preaching there, and I spoke on a parable that's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, about a man who had a great, great banquet. And he sends out to the invitations to those he would have expected to come, but they all make excuses. So then he sends out the people with the invitations to the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And they all come for a great banquet, but there's still room. So he goes out into the highways and the hedges and he compels people to come. Again, it's the same truth. He's come not for the righteous. He came for sinners. My father died a few years ago. And it's funny, when somebody close to you dies, you reflect, don't you, on the last times you spent with him. And just a few weeks before he died, I took him across to Salford in... Well, sorry, you're not supposed to use bad language in church. You'll just have to forgive me, Ray, for this one, okay? It's just one word, okay? I took him across to... Oh, I'm very reticent to say it, but... I took him to Lancashire. I'm sorry. I apologise, Ray, but I took him across to Lancashire and to the Lowry Art Gallery. And I don't know whether you know Lowry with his sort of matchstick men. And it's a wonderful art gallery. My father loved it. But there's one picture which I suppose today has got a politically incorrect title. It's called The Crippled. And it's Salford Market Square. And it just has lots of disabled people. But the dignity that Lowry gives them is very, very special. And I find it quite touching. And the Lord, in a much greater way, came for the waifs and strays, the underdog, the riffraff, the people that nobody else has got time for. He came for sinners. He's going towards Jerusalem. In fact, he's hours away from being crucified. And he's thronged by a big crowd, all pressing in to see him. But it's almost as if Jesus didn't see any of them. But there was a little guy. I don't know why it is, but I like little guys, you know. There was this little guy, but he was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He had bought the right to tax and really exploit his own people. He was hated. So despised was he, they wouldn't even let him go into the synagogue to worship. And he wanted to see Jesus, but the crowd was like, he couldn't get beyond the crowd. So what does he do? He runs ahead, climbs up a sycamore tree. And the Lord Jesus walking along, it's almost as if he didn't see them, but he did see Zacchaeus. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down and come home and come now and just come as you are. And they go and dine together. And the crowd outside all tried to look in and see what's going on. And eventually Zacchaeus comes and he says to the crowd, have I robbed you? And they all murmur, yeah, you robbed me, all right. He says, look, I'll give you back four times what I stole from you. Half of all I have I'm going to give away. Salvation has come to my home and my heart. He was changed. And yet, who was he? Well, he was despised by everybody else. Or can you imagine this? Early one morning, Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching a crowd. But it's a time of great celebration. Everybody from all over is in Jerusalem and they're celebrating. In fact, they live in sort of man-made booths from palm trees and this sort of thing. That was the way they celebrated at that time of the year. And early in the morning, there were some Pharisees, religious leaders, strict, legalistic leaders coming to the temple. And they saw a couple committing adultery. And they turn and they grab the woman. Now, why didn't they grab the man? Some people have suggested maybe he was one of them. Who knows? But anyway, he gets out of the situation. They drag this woman and they throw her in front of Jesus. And they say, this woman we caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, our law says that such a woman should be stoned to death. Actually, the law had rules about the woman and the man, but they weren't bothered about that. She should be stoned to death. What do you say? And Jesus stopped and he stooped and he wrote in the dust of the ground. I wonder what he wrote. Love to know. Was it the Ten Commandments? There's a little verse tucked away in the Old Testament that says those who depart from your law will have their name written in the dust of the ground. Maybe that's what it was. But he wrote, and these religious said, come on, stop right. What do we do? Do we stone her to death or not? And with eyes of, I think, a mixture of anger, disappointment, compassion, he looked at those leaders and he said, the one here who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. And then he stooped and continued to write. Now, of course, there was somebody there who was without sin. That was Jesus, but he didn't want to stone her. And one of the older religious leaders moves away, and then the next oldest. And from the oldest to the youngest, they all just left until it was just the crowd who'd been listening and the woman and Jesus. And he said, does nobody condemn you? And she sort of looks up and says, no one, Lord. Listen to what he said. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he spoke to the crowd. And he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, when the light of Jesus shines, it exposes sin. When sin is exposed, you can do one of two things. Walk away, as those religious leaders did, or stay with Jesus and let him deal with it. Was she guilty? Yes, but he came into the world for sinners. Or I love the fact that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, two criminals were on either side. One just mocked and cursed. The other one began like that, but he changed. He thought of God, he thought of his sin, he thought of Jesus. Then he shouts to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He actually, a minute or two earlier, had admitted he deserved capital punishment. And Jesus turned and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He could say that because he was taking on himself that man's sin. He was dying for sin. And he offered him forgiveness. I don't want to test your patience, but can I drive this home even more? This is a tremendous truth. If you can get this, he didn't come for those who've got it all together. He chose 12 disciples to follow him. And you sort of look at them, and they were a motley crew. Matthew, tax collector. Do you know, all his friends were from the sleazy side of society, but he called him to follow Jesus. Simon Peter, outspoken. He was the sort of character who was always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. Now, I've got to be a bit careful, because I do suspect that in heaven there'll be a huge queue of preachers waiting to apologise to Peter for all they said about him. He was greatly used, but nevertheless, he made some big blunders. And yet, the man who was to curse and deny Jesus, Jesus chose to follow him. James and John, sons of thunder, I'm just checking that I can say this, they were redheads. They flared up with a bad temper, you know, and they had that sort of reputation, but Jesus chose them. Andrew, unassuming. Do you know, every time we read about Andrew, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. It's lovely, but he was quiet, he was diffident. And then there was Philip. You read in the Gospels about Philip. He was an earnest inquirer. He was always asking questions. I'm sure the other disciples must have turned at times and said, Philip, do we have to discuss theology? Can't we? Who won the football this week? You know, it was always asking deep questions. He chose him. And then Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Really, he was Disbelieving Thomas, but Jesus chose him. And Simon Zelotes, he was a political agitator. He'd be at the forefront of all the marches for or against Brexit. He was that sort, and he chose him. And then a man called Thaddeus. Can I just tell you everything we know about Thaddeus? Have you got a minute? Well, actually, we don't know. We don't need a minute. We don't know anything about him. He was a nondescript, but Jesus chose Thaddeus. And then James the Less. Can you imagine him going to the educational psychologist? Who says, what's your name? And he says, oh, my name's James the Less. Who says, no, you mustn't think like that about yourself. You're much more important. And James the Less, one of Jesus' disciples. And Bartholomew, a guileless Israelite. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed. This was Jesus' group. And would you have chosen those? Wouldn't you have chosen the ones with the finest degrees and the good pedigree and the people who'd be movers and shakers? Jesus just chose these. Maybe the greatest witness, greatest Christian of all time was Saul of Tarsus. Converted when he was on the road to Damascus to imprison, if need be, kill Christians, to silence them. And suddenly a voice from heaven. Saul! Saul! Why do you persecute me? And this man who was so anti-Christian, but a religious leader as well, sort of lifts himself up, rubs the sand from his eyes, and, who are you? And then he adds the word, who are you, Lord? And for him to say that was an amazing step. He was admitting that he was hearing the voice of God, a bit like Sharif saying, I had that vision of Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus is taken, and God works in him, forgives him, transforms him. He becomes the man who gave us so much of our New Testament. He once said, I am less than the least of all believers. Which is terrible grammar. You can't be less than the least of. But it's great theology. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Can I go a step further? Listen to these words that Paul wrote. He was writing to Christians in Corinth. And they would have gathered like we've gathered, and the pastor probably stood up and said, we've had a letter from Paul. And they'd all be excited. And he began to read. And then he got to chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And how do you think that congregation listened to those words? Do you think they sat there smugly thinking, well, we're all right? They didn't. They would have sat there thinking, oh, wow. I was whichever one it was. But I've broken into the flow of what Paul was writing, because he goes on and says, and that is what some of you were. Oh, so this congregation in Corinth, they were sexually immoral, they were adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. And yet they were there in church. Yes, that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, that means set aside for God. You were justified, that means forgiven and declared just in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This is a tremendous truth. Christ came into the world for men and women, young people, who are not the people that God created them to be. We've messed up, all of us, haven't we? He came for us. Even if our sinning seems respectable, God knows it's wrong. Professor C.S. Lewis, professor of medieval English literature. I always think that's funny, because anybody could be professor of medieval English literature, because nobody knows anything about it. So, you know, he's professor of medieval English literature at Cambridge. But he wrote Mere Christianity. He wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. But he wrote this about himself. Listen. You must picture me alone in my room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelented approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. And I love this next sentence. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. Isn't that lovely? Now, I don't know where you're all at spiritually. But I know this. You and I, we've sinned. We're not righteous in God's sight. But Jesus came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners. One last demonstration of this. When Jesus died, he died paying for our sin. God looked backwards in time to the beginning and forwards in time to the end. He looked forwards in time to St. Patrick's Day 2019. Here in London, to you and to me. And he took our sin. The things Sharif was talking about that we feel ashamed of and we sometimes don't know how to deal with. Our sin, which cuts us off from God and would keep us out of heaven and would condemn us to hell. Your sin and mine laid on Jesus. God took it and sort of focused and funneled it all on Jesus. And hanging there, he carried the weight of the world's sin on himself. And out of love for us, he died for us. He paid the penalty for our wrongdoing. Because he wanted to provide a way whereby we who've gone our own way might be able to come back and find forgiveness and new life. The Jesus who died rose, and that living, risen Jesus commands all men, all women, all young people everywhere to repent. That means to turn from our sin and to believe. One last question. Listen carefully, because I don't want you writing me off as a heretic. So listen carefully. All religions lead to God. Even atheism leads to God. Every Muslim, every Buddhist, every Sikh, every Roman Catholic, every Protestant, every atheist is on a journey that is leading them to God. Every individual will meet God and either be tried by God the judge according to their works or according to the work of Jesus. If I was to stand before Almighty God and be judged according to whether I'd done good or bad things, I would be lost forever. And those who say, "No, I'll be judged by my own works," will find that they hear these awful, harrowing words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But I will be judged not by what I have done, I will be judged by Jesus. My sin was laid on him. He has given to me all his righteousness. And I will be judged by him, and God will never turn away his darling son. Because I am in Christ and Christ in me, I'll be welcomed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes, he didn't say to God, but by me, because everybody will come to God. Nobody comes to the Father, but by me. One day, my Heavenly Father will welcome me home to be with him forever. And if ever you're here, and you probably won't, but if ever you're here, have you heard the news? Roger Carswell's gone. You can be absolutely certain where I will have gone to. Because when I die, I'll go to be in the presence of God with him in his heavenly home forever. Not because I'm good enough, but you see, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased and offers to us all. And I want to ask you, if I may, have you ever come to a definite, deliberate moment in your life where you too have asked Jesus to forgive you and live within you? And if not, let me ask, why not? And if not, why not this afternoon? He's only a prayer away. And you know, if in your heart you were just to pray and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you make me yours? I want to trust you. He will answer that prayer. He promises to. And I want to close this afternoon. I'll hand back to Ray to close the service. But I want to close my part by praying a prayer similar to the one that I prayed when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And I'm going to invite, well, I'm going to urge you to pray this with me. Not out loud, but in your heart and in your mind. Make this prayer your own. Echo it. Personalise it. And if you pray it sincerely, God will hear and will answer. And if you pray this prayer with me, I'd love you to do something afterwards. Go to Ray or come to me and just say something like, Ray or Roger, I prayed that prayer. And we have a booklet, I meant to bring it up, but I've got it there. And it has the prayer in it, and it has some tips about starting to mature and grow as a Christian. We'd love to give you one. They're free of charge. Just come and say, I need a booklet. Oh, I prayed that prayer. If you're embarrassed to say that, just come and stare at us. We will understand. And we'd love to give you one of these. But I wonder if this afternoon you would just, in your heart, you may have 1,001 other questions, just pray and ask the Lord Jesus to become your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. So if you can make this prayer your own. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for my sin. And with your help I want to turn from it. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Make me yours. Become my Lord and Saviour. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed like that, do say something to Ray or to me, but I think he'll explain more as well. Thank you, Ray.